Well, good morning, everybody. Our text today, 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 12 verses. And I want us to think about the idea that Peter has already articulated that we are exiles. And we've said often in class, I've shared with you the statement Chuck Swindoll made many years ago, the problem with too many Christians is that we forget that our tent pegs should be shallow, and we think that this is all there is because it's what's in front of us. But in Peter, we've already seen that we are called as believers strangers, aliens, exiles. We're just passing through, like the old spiritual says. This is not our permanent home. We're resident aliens. And so today, there's going to be an extension of what we looked at last week, this idea of submission, which is in our culture is a pretty dirty, untenable word, okay? But the favorite definition I have of submission for all of us as believers, we are to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Submission is the humble recognition of the divine ordering of society. Now think about that. Submission is the humble recognition of the divine ordering of society. God created them male and female. God built into the marriage relationship the roles of husband and wife, not because either is superior or inferior to the other, but because both have distinct assignments from God. So today, I want us to think about what does it look like in action? We're exiles. What does it mean for us to live out our faith? Exiles in action. You probably remember, I think they still have the organization. When I was in college, I had some friends that were athletes that played in the summer for the Athletes in Action organization. They would go all over the world, missionary efforts, sharing the gospel through sports competition, whether it was basketball or tennis or whatever it might be. And I thought about that this week. Well, today we look at, if you're an exile, what kind of wife are you going to be? Pretty practical. If you're an exile, what kind of husband are you going to be? If you're an exile, how are you going to relate to the world that you currently live in? So by way of review, last week we talked about that connection between submission and substitution, didn't we? This morning we're going to get specific applications and then a summary regarding submission. And so if you don't hear anything else and you get distracted today, here's your takeaway this morning. You ready? Considering, if you're a believer, considering your identity in Christ and considering your destiny on the basis of that identity, honor the Lord presently. Very simple. That's really at the heart of submission. I recognize my ultimate accountability is to the Lord. And my number one goal in any situation is, Lord, how do I honor you in my relationship with this friend? How do I honor you in my relationship with my wife, with my husband, with my children? That's what I'm talking about. So let's start this morning with the wives in the room. Now, wives, you will notice that in this passage today, you got six verses devoted to women, one verse devoted to men. What is up with that? And the men in the room are thinking, see, I told you, you need six times more instruction than we do. But that is not accurate, because if you go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, it turns around, doesn't it? You've got a small section to the women and this extended description of the husband's responsibility. I think we need to understand that Peter, in writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is addressing in greater detail those who are prone and subject to mistreatment. He's going to call women the weaker vessel. That freaks a lot of people out, but we're going to talk about that. Peter is focusing on those who, in the current structure of society, are most subject to mistreatment or unkindness, or even to abuse. So I want you to hold that in your mind. With wives, the summary I give here is adorn the eternal. Adorn the eternal. Now look at verse 3. Look at that word like, verse 1 of chapter 3. Look at that word likewise. It means in the same way. Now remember, last week we were talking about servants, those in the realm, whether they're slaves or not slaves. With your employer, you are to rank yourself under him, recognize God's authority through that person. Now, Peter's not saying that a slave or a worker's submission is the same as a wife's. What he's saying is submission is the principle. It looks different with different people because, hey, they're different and they're in different circumstances. But the overarching principle is what? I'm going to honor Jesus where I am. So, likewise, wives, being subject, there's the idea of ranking yourself under. Being subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, so he's thinking about unbelieving husbands, and you may be thinking, well, how could that happen? I thought believers aren't to be unequally yoked. Well, think about it. You've got people in the first century in Peter's day, they're both unsaved. They don't know Christ. One comes to the Lord, the other does not. The instruction of Scripture is don't leave the marriage, stay in the marriage. With the goal, with the hope that the unconverted partner in the marriage will come to know Christ. Even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. It's a play on word Peter uses there, the word without a word. Makes me think of the commentator who says there is a silent eloquence to the purity and the gentleness of a wife's testimony. Doesn't mean she's a passive wallflower. It just means that she knows that ultimately what's going to change her unbelieving husband's heart is not her many words, but the Spirit of God, the power of God, and that the Lord will honor and use the example of a faithful wife. Well, so Peter's thinking about these wives who are currently married to unbelievers. He's thinking about all wives, but this is obviously at the top, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. All right? Then we get to the next phrase here, the next few phrases, which are pretty controversial but shouldn't be. The tendency is, as human beings, we are prone to extremes. Historically, some commentators have taken these verses that we're about to look at and say, well, you know what? No makeup, no adornment for that woman whatsoever. The other extreme is to say, well, this is an ancient, culturally conditioned idea. Well, I want to blow both of those up. Let's let the text say what it says. Do not let your adorning. Let's look at that word adorning in the Greek New Testament. The noun is based on a Greek verb, kosmeo. That's the verb. The noun is cosmo, cosmos, world. But the core of this word means arrangement. We get our word from it. Are you ready? Cosmetics. I can speak with authority on this, having had four women in my house at one time, only one of whom was my wife, let me qualify, and three daughters. In the morning, very early, those females engaged in the arrangement of their faces, cosmetics. That's exactly the idea, the adornment. Now, I want to say for the record I think my wife is the picture of this text. She's internally beautiful, but I happen to also like the idea that she's externally beautiful and that she spends a little time working on that. How about that? I did not want to marry the 6'2", 250 linebacker with a mustache, okay? I wanted a woman who looked good and smelled good, and she does. Okay? So, wives, I'm with you here. But what I'll say about her and say about you is that the loveliest women I know are women who are externally beautiful, yes. But even more so, they are cultivating internal adornment. That's it. Prioritizing inward character over outward cosmetics, okay? Isn't that the human way? What does the Lord have to say to Samuel the prophet? He goes to anoint what he thinks is the next king of Israel, and he sees this guy Eliab. He's big and tall and handsome, and he's about to say, oh, this is it. And the Lord says, watch that there. Remember, Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Okay? Same principle is at work in this text. Don't value attire over the eternal. God desires inner beauty. So let's go. But let your adorning be the inner person of the heart with the imperishable. I love that word. We've seen it back in chapter 1. What is imperishable? Well, the Lord, his word, and what he's promised to us, that inheritance, right? The beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I love that word, precious. It's an accounting, it's a financial term in ancient Greek. Polutelos. Costly. Costly. It's a costly thing. It's priceless. It's precious. Y'all have things in your life that are precious to you. A memory, an event, a person. This is precious to God. I love this. What we ought to spend more time focusing on what is precious, is valuable to God. A gentle and a quiet spirit. Look at that word, gentle. You know, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, y'all remember? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Y'all, we live in a world, in a day, in a society that no longer values gentleness. It thinks tact is something that you nail to a wall, okay? In the 1800s, George Bethune, a couple hundred years ago, said it. How much more true is it today? Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. Indeed, it is considered rather as belonging to natural disposition or external manners than as a Christian virtue. And seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is to sin. Wow. Wow. That's a good word for us in our culture today that lacks civility pretty much across the board. As I've said, just drive the tollway or 75 today. You'll see how civil your fellow Dallasites are. All right. Well, you get the idea. Now, look at this. Do not let the adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, in God's sight, very precious. And then what does Peter do? He's going to marshal an Old Testament example. And the number one thing you want to notice about these holy women of the Old Testament is that they hoped in God. They hoped in God. You see it? For this is how the holy, the set-apart women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. How did those women adorn themselves? They submitted to their husbands. Oh, Matthew, that's so archaic. It's so time-bound. Hold up here. Let's think about the creation account. Where is the concept of submission rooted? Is it rooted in culture or is it rooted in creation? I'll argue that it's rooted in creation and it's rooted in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Matthew, how do you do that? Well, go back to the Old Testament. Genesis, God creates male and female. And from the side of the male, he creates an etzer, a helper, literally one who corresponds. She's like Adam, but she's not like Adam. Right? That's how God designed it. And what did God intend from creation? He intended for there to be an assignment, a role for a husband that was unique to the husband, and a role for the wife that's unique to her. And the concept of male leadership in the home, in the church, is not a cultural thing. It's a Christ thing. It's a creation thing. Far from being demeaning, it's liberating. That's what Peter's after here. Well, wait a minute, Matthew. She hoped in God, and she adorned herself by submitting. Y'all know what that word means there? It means hearing under. Hearing under. Ranking yourself under. Later, Sarah obeyed. It means to hear under. And we make that term, you know, mean all sort of things. I remember years ago, I met a young couple in my office, and they wanted to talk about my doing their wedding ceremony. And so we talked about it. Sweet couple. I said, y'all have any particular preferences or da da da? And the little girl, and I'm so old I can say little girl now, but she said, you know, I love this guy and we want to honor the Lord, but can you go soft on that obey stuff? I said, well, if by that you mean that the husband is a tyrant and the wife has to bow to his every whim, I can go soft on that. Yeah, absolutely. But the fact is, that's a very important biblical idea. And ideally, what God intends is for a wife to hear under her husband. Not that she's ultimately answerable to her husband. She's ultimately answerable to God. And so she's going to submit to her husband as far as she can up until what he would require would mean disobedience to the Lord Jesus. And then she's going to say, no, sorry. So you understand there are limits to this submission. That's implied. And those limits would be what pleases, what honors Jesus. Well, she respects her husband and focuses on inner adornment. Now, ladies, you know something that most men don't admit. Humanly speaking, one of the things that men want the most is respect. They want their wives to believe in them. Am I right, men? Yeah. They don't want to feel demeaned or... They want to know that their wife is behind them. And so here it is. Be daughters of Sarah, pursue goodness, and conquer fear. Don't be needlessly fearful, because your hope and confidence are ultimately in God. Wives, you don't submit to satisfy your husband's vanity or to puff his reputation. I always remember when Billy Graham got to Los Angeles in 1949. He was doing tent revivals, and the San Francisco newspaper magnate William Randolph Hearst went out to one of the crusades, and he heard Billy Graham. And he went back to his office, and he said to his editors famous words, "Puff Graham." That is, make a big deal about Billy Graham. And the Lord used that to really expand the early ministry of Billy Graham. Puff Graham. Well, wives, your desire is not to submit your husband so he can go on an extended ego trip. No. No, you do that because you trust God and you don't give way to fear. Lord, I'm going to obey you here. And I'm going to follow your word, and I'm not going to be fearful because I know you're faithful. Look at this whole idea. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and people freak out about that, that means it's a sign of respect. Don't go home, husbands, today and tell your wife, well, Sarah called him Lord, so my new name is Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So what's the principle here? Confident expectation enables courageous compliance. A wife My ultimate confidence is not in my husband. It's in Jesus. Now, let me just say this to every husband and wife in the room. The problem with a lot of marriages today, past, present, and future, is that we put so much of our identity in our mates, we expect them to give us ultimate happiness. God did not design it that way. He designed things such that your ultimate satisfaction is not your husband, not your wife, it's Jesus. You will never love your wife, men in the room, like God wants you to until you love Jesus more. Wives, you'll never love your husband like God wants you to until you love Jesus more. That's really the heart of submission. Wives, love Jesus more than you love your husband. Husbands, love Jesus more than you love your wife. And then, if you do that, you'll treat her, you'll treat him like he should be treated. Well, by the way, the verse Peter references when Sarah calls him Lord is Genesis 18:12. And it's interesting because that's along about the time when they're going to find out that they're going to have a son named Isaac. And in the midst of that, they're having to learn to trust God to be faithful to his promises. Okay, wives, now we're done. Now we go to verse 7. Aren't you happy? Husbands in the room, here you go. It's one verse, but it's a load. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So husbands, conform to God's standard in the way you relate to your wife. Part of your submission to the Lordship of Jesus is to exercise a particular sensitivity. I call it an active sensitivity in the way you relate to your wife. In the same way. Now, in a marriage, both parties submit. Wives submit and husbands submit. That submission looks different because the roles are different. And this submission applies whether you've been married 2 months or 70 years. Treat her with knowledge. What does that mean? Knowledge according to the will of God. Well, what does this text tell us? It tells us that women are weaker. How can the Bible say? How can you say that, Matthew? I'll say it again. Women are weaker. You are weaker physically. Praise God. I didn't want to marry a female weightlifter, okay? I mean, I kind of like being the guy in the house that takes out the trash and kills the bugs. That was my job. All right? But it's physiologically a truth. Women are physically, they don't have the lung capacity, they don't have the muscle mass that men have. That's just a fact. Live with her in an understanding way. Take into consideration how she differs from you. And it's interesting here that Peter will use not just the word woman here, he'll also use the word that's translated female. He's referring to her femaleness. And what's he saying to us as husbands? He's saying, men, do not abuse your authority. Don't do it. Your wife is a precious, feminine, beautiful, weaker gift from the Lord. But she is no second-class spiritual citizen. Well, how do you know that, Matthew? Look at it. Treat her as the weaker vessel, obviously a reference to the physical. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Fellow heirs. See, women aren't inferior intellectually or spiritually. Galatians 3:28. When it comes to a right standing with God, maleness or femaleness do not commend a person to the Lord. So what is the responsibility of a husband? I assign to her specific honor. She's a co-heir of the gift of life. We have the same identity in Jesus, and we have the same destiny in Jesus. So why would I ever even think about treating my wife as if she were lesser than me? The truest thing about her is she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's a fellow human being. She's made in God's image, but she's different from me. And that's the way God designed it. She's my helper who corresponds to me. Well, just how seriously should we take this, men? This will hammer you. Look at the purpose clause, last part of verse 7. How seriously does God take the way I treat my wife? How about this? In order that so that your prayers may not be hindered. Did you guys hear that, men, in the room? If I'm not loving Jennifer like God wants me to, it affects me spiritually. Now try that on. So before we talk about how everybody else should be doing this spiritually, and everybody should do this and that, man, those people need to get their situation fixed. What's wrong with their marriage? You better look at your own marriage, and you ought to say, Lord God, am I treating my wife in such a way that there's a free and open communication flow when we both pray to the Lord? And am I treating her in such a way that would dishonor her? Because if I do, the result is my prayers will be hindered. My prayers will be blocked. Wow. That's stunning. That's stunning, isn't it? I think we all would benefit if we would ask ourselves, again, whether married 2 months or 50 years, what's it like being married to me? That's a pretty interesting question. I think being married to me some days is probably okay. I think other days it's probably a nut house. Honestly. Isn't that true of all of us? We're all so flawed. We're all so fallen. We're all so selfish by nature. Me included. Man, we need the grace of God. And that only comes when we line up under His authority and we say, God, this is Your design. All I'll do is mess it up. But this is Your design. All right, quickly, verses 8 through 12. All believers, commit yourself to mindful modeling. Notice we should display the character of Jesus. I'm going to read this. I want you to look at how all of this reflects Jesus. Finally, all of you, and then the verb is supplied here. You have five adjectives. Have harmony or unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, with a tender heart, compound noun there, you splachnoi, guts, bowels of mercy, deep feeling. And a humble mind. So that's how believers ought to relate to each other. That's how husbands and wives ought to relate to each other. There ought to be harmony, sympathy to feel with, a brotherly, a sisterly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Then see how things shift in verse 9 to when believers are mistreated by outsiders. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. Oh, does that mean if I bless others, I'm going to earn salvation? Is this works righteousness? No. No, Peter makes it clear, we don't earn salvation. But what's clear here, the evidence that I've received the gift of grace, what evidence is that is the way I treat people, the way I treat my wife, the way I treat my husband, the way I treat the policeman, the way I treat the public servant. Okay? Doesn't save me, but it's evidence of it. And that's the idea. We display the character of Jesus. And then we do it being mindful of our ultimate accountability. Peter is going to invoke Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. The original setting of this psalm is people who are suffering, often unjustly, and they are counting on God to deliver them. And this fits with the theme, y'all, of 1 Peter. Believers are going to suffer. God is going to deliver them ultimately. God's going to ultimately judge. He's going to be honored. He's in control. And believers can look forward to a glorious future. That's all here. Whoever desires to love life and see good days in this context, eschatologically looking in the future, see life and good days, that's eternal life. Look at the commands. Let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Nothing passive about exiles in action, okay? Then look at the motivation. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. You have the eyes of God, the ears of God, and now the face of God. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Wow. Proverbs 3:34 comes into play. Peter will use it in 1 Peter 5:5. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That always has kind of hammered me. That word opposed means literally God declares war. Do you want God to, would you like to spend a significant amount of time with God, the Lord of the universe, having declared war on you? No. But God declares war on proud, prideful people. But what does he do? But he exalts the lowly. He gives grace to the humble. And man, there's no place we need grace more and humility more than in the context of a marriage relationship with two sinful, fallen people, right? Well, I love this. One commentator says, the kind of beauty that Peter prescribes in this passage is real beauty, and it can bloom increasingly along with the wrinkles of life. Isn't that right? You see, if we understand our identity in Jesus and our destiny because of Jesus, there's going to be an intensity to our lives right now, a single-minded intensity. Lord, whatever number of days I have left, I want to spend those days following your pattern, following your plan, lining up under you. It makes me think of that old hymn I grew up singing that Will Thompson wrote, Jesus is all the world to me. Remember that? My life, my joy, my all. One verse says, Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when he's so true to me? Why do we submit to Jesus? Why do we follow his rules? Because he is so true to us. And you know, that's it. I think about the fact that we're exiles, we're pilgrims like Abraham. Remember what Hebrews 11:10 says? Look at Abraham's focus, and our focus is exiles. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And of that city, our friend J.I. Packer says, here's what believers look forward to. We're currently exiles, but we look forward to a time and a place where there will be the effectual elimination of evil, the endless extrapolation of good, the ecstatic extension of fellowship, and the eternal enjoyment of God. Press on, press on, press on. Father, thank you for your word. Grant that in our marriages, we would honor you and point people to the beauty and worth of King Jesus. And Father, grant that we would live with awareness and dependence and humility and gentleness for the glory of King Jesus in the here and now. In his name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest today.